We thank you for all of your blessings, how you have blessed us in so many ways. Lord, you adopted us into your family after you saved us and washed our sins away. You place your righteousness upon us. You have called us your children. And you, for us, we've been blessed to be in this country where we have so many rights that Christians throughout the years, Lord, have not had. And Lord, as we look now at the church of Smyrna that you had John write to so many years ago, help us. Help us to understand, Lord, what you were saying to them and to all the churches since then and to us. And Father, please, please help me not to cough. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of this evening's teaching is The Persecuted Church. And tonight, we're going to take a look at Smyrna. And this church was known as the Persecuted Church. It was about 40 miles north of Ephesus, the church that we looked at last week. And you know what? That city, Smyrna, is still there. Although it's now called by the new name Izmir, which is actually the Turkish pronunciation of the word Smyrna. And by the way, Smyrna means bitter. It comes from the word myrrh. It's located in the Gulf of Izmir on the Aegean Sea. And still today, it is the third largest city in Turkey. Back then, Smyrna was also very large, wealthy, and important. It had a population back then of about 100,000 people, and it had the largest Jewish population within Asia Minor. Smyrna was known as, not that, they were known as the glory of Asia. Back then, Smyrna was a thriving metropolis. It was a port city. It was very important to the Roman Empire. But it had been destroyed in 600 BC by the Lydians and then rebuilt about 300 years later by Alexander the Great and his successor. There are a number of Christian churches in modern Izmir today. But Turkey, as we mentioned last week, is really, it's an Islamic nation now. But throughout the whole country of Turkey, they have only about 300,000 Christians throughout the whole country. Some say as much as one-third of Izmir today identifies as Christian. So let's go ahead and jump in and see what Jesus has to say to Smyrna. And by the way, this is the shortest of the letters that Jesus sent to the seven churches. Verse 1, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life." From time to time, you have heard me mention Polycarp. Sometimes you'll read about him if you're reading, you know, about the history of the church and all that. But he was a pupil or a disciple of the Apostle John, the one who is writing the book of Revelation. And in the time of the writing, as well as on in quite a while into the second century, he was a prominent leader, or even some say he was the bishop there at the church of Smyrna. And he was probably, as we just read to the angel of the church of Smyrna, that was probably Polycarp that he was writing to. Because remember, we talked about the angel was probably the messenger or the pastor there in each of these churches as they were bringing the messages from God to the people. And I got to wondering, you know, we talked about last week how John, when the very first church that Jesus addresses is Ephesus, how John's ears might have perked up. It's like, hey, I used to pastor that church. You know, Ephesus, hey, what's Jesus got to say here? But I wonder if he might have thought, hey, Smyrna, that's the angel of the church of Smyrna. That's my friend Polycarp I'm writing to. All right, you know. But Polycarp, as we're going to see, the being in this persecuted church, Polycarp himself suffered martyrdom. And it's debated as to when, but it was probably right at 155 A.D. And I think what he said at his trial was so awesome. And as we're looking at a persecuted church and considering, and we're going to consider to us, you know, that what happens if churches, if Christianity begins to be persecuted here. I think listening to what Polycarp said is just awesome. It's so encouraging. When he was at his trial and he was commanded to curse Christ or die, this was what he had to say. 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and Savior? You threaten me with a fire that burns for a season and after a little while is quenched, but you are ignorant of the fire of everlasting punishment that is prepared for the wicked. He was then burned at the stake, and as he was burning, they pierced him with a spear. All of that was just for refusing to burn incense to Caesar and say, Caesar is Lord. Here, Jesus identifies himself to this church as the first and the last. And he's already identified himself as the first and last in chapter 1. We saw that. But it really conveys the same thought of the Alpha and Omega, which he also calls himself, because Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet and Omega is the last. And it's means really the same thing as the beginning and the end, which he also refers to himself as. And really what those titles reference, what they mean, is it speaks of him as God. It speaks of his deity because he is before all things. Colossians 1:17 says, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. See, before anything existed, he was there. And everything that exists came from him. John 1:3 says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. But Jesus is also the last. When this creation is all over, and you know, it's all wrapped up, this particular creation, Jesus will be there. He will have the last word. He will be the judge. He will continue to rule and to reign in the new heaven and the new earth throughout all eternity. He also has the last word. When you think about him being the first and the last, we know that as the first, it was through his word. Through his word that creation came to be. Let there be light. And there was light. But also, he'll have the last word. The last word on all things at the end. But also, think about this. He'll have the last word on all things that are going on right now and that will go on in the future. Nothing can get to us without it going through him. So important, especially if you are being persecuted. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. This is so important, folks. To someone or even to a whole church that is being persecuted, to know nothing can happen to us that Christ doesn't allow. And if he allows something, he knows we can handle it. He's got the last word on anything that is done, anything that comes our way. Jesus also said to the church in Smyrna that he is the one who was dead and came to life here. Now, some make a big deal about this, the fact that Jesus was speaking to a church that was in a city that had been dead and now was alive. You know, maybe he mentions this aspect to kind of tie in with them, but I believe it's much more significant than that. See, this was a church that was suffering. They were being persecuted. They were being threatened with death. Roll that around for a minute, what that might have been like, that tomorrow, or even tonight, you know, leaving this church here, you know, if you might be getting pulled over, and it's like, you just came out of that church, didn't you? You're coming with me. And if that might mean death, or if there's a knock at your door tomorrow morning, and they're coming for you because somebody turned you in for being a Christian. That's what they faced, that they might be ready to die. And Jesus, in telling them that he is the one who was dead and came to life, he's telling them, hey, I've been there. I've done that. I've got the scars to prove it. I know what you're going through. I know what you're going to face. And for a true born-again believer in Jesus, especially if you study the Word of God and you know what's going to happen when we die or if we get raptured, you know there's nothing to be afraid of, at least in kind of an academic sense, right? Well, on paper, it sure looks good, don't it? You know, you know what the end result is going to be. But, you know, I have attended a lot of believers in their deathbed. And, you know, as they are facing death, there's always, personally, there's always some things that are kind of scary to them about death. You know, I don't think there could be anything as comforting as knowing that Jesus is right there, but there's always that fear of the unknown. You know the facts. You know academically. You know what the Bible says. And you believe it. But is it going to hurt? You know, am I going to feel a lot of pain? Right? And there's lots of other questions. And that's really why God had Paul write to several churches to explain the process of death and the resurrection for believers. Later on tonight, if you want to check that out, 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter is all about that, all about shedding this old tent and putting on the new man, you know, putting on, you know, that new resurrected body. And then also 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, God explains so much to us of what will happen. But if you're personally facing something scary like death, there's really nothing as comforting as knowing that Jesus has already experienced what you are about to go through, and he's right there with you. And he's saying to you, I'm right here with you. You can do it. I know because I've been there, and I'll be with you to get you through this. That's what he's communicating to them through this. I mean, think about what that would be like. It'd be like you're about to have some kind of serious surgery, right? And, you know, you've never had this really serious surgery. And it's one thing for the doctor to tell you, oh, it's no big deal. And, you know, and I've had those doctors. Oh, yeah, it's no big deal. I do hundreds of these. Yeah, but he's on the dull side of the knife. I'm on the other side that's cutting. You know, but when you have a friend tell you, oh, yeah, I've had that surgery. No biggie, man. You'll be all right. Boy, that's a lot more comforting, right? Knowing that somebody has been through it, they've experienced it, and they're telling you, I've been there. It's all right, man. It's going to be okay. And this also spoke to them, and it really speaks to us today, too, that Jesus has the power over life and death. You know, he was dead, yeah, but he's alive. He has a power over life and death. And folks, we belong to him. He has the power over our life and death. Now look at verse 9. Did I say verse 1 before? I'm sorry. That's what I put in there, but it's verse 8. But now, verse 9, sorry. I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. He says, I know your works. Just like we saw last week, Jesus knows. He's right here in our midst tonight. Whenever we're gathered together, we're, like he said, you know, where two or three are gathered together in his name, he's in our midst. He's the one, as he identified himself, we saw this last week and the week before that, that he's the one who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, which he said are the churches. Jesus is in the midst of every church. He knows our works. He knows what we do for him, what we don't do because of our relationship with him. But he also knows everything that goes on among his people outside of this building. He knows. And again, if you're really going through something tough, it is so comforting to remember that he knows. He knows what I'm experiencing. He knows what I'm going through. He's right here with me. Jesus said that he knew their tribulation. And they were really going through it, from both the Jews and the Romans. See, the persecution for the followers of Christ by the Jews, really it started even before Christ was crucified. Remember, the Jews had already put out the word that anybody who confesses Jesus as the Messiah will be put out of the synagogue. And that was rough to have that happen to you. But Caesar Nero, we talked about this a little bit in 2 Timothy. Caesar Nero in 64 AD really started the open persecution by Rome at that time. In fact, he even blamed the Christians for the burning of Rome. Many historians believe that Nero himself had started or had someone start that section of Rome on fire because it was a slum. It was kind of a blight on the city of Rome. And he could then have the honor of rebuilding it and show what a great guy he was, and at the same time leave this legacy to be remembered by, that he rebuilt this magnificent city that was burnt by them lousy Christians. But this tribulation that the church in Smyrna was going through, and it's important to know this, it was not the great tribulation. Okay, this was the tribulation that Jesus spoke of in John 15, verses 18 through 20. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And then in the next chapter, in John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that it be you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That's a promise, but it's not one of those that we see on the refrigerators. You know, when you go over to your Christian friends' homes, you probably don't have that verse tacked up anywhere in your house, but it's a promise. See, the thing is, our Lord is just straight up with us. You know, he doesn't try to sell us. Have you guys heard those preachers on the TV from time to time trying to sell you on Jesus, saying that if you, you know, give your life to Christ, that he'll heal you and you'll be well. And if you walk with him and you have faith in him, you'll be wealthy and always healthy and all that kind of stuff. And, oh, man, your life is going to be wonderful if you become a Christian. I remember, especially back in the 70s, there was so much of that nonsense going on. And the thing is, it's a lie. Jesus promised us here, in this world, you will have tribulation. When Jesus appeared to Paul, he started right off with letting Paul know, you're going to have to suffer. You're going to have to suffer for following me. And in fact, remember, he told the guy that that Jesus was sending Paul to in Acts 9:16. He says, "For I will show him," speaking of Paul, "how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Welcome to the family. You're going to suffer. That was his invitation to the family of God. But you know what? That was Paul's MO, his modus operandi as well, though. When he would start a church or when he would visit an existing church, he had warned them of the coming persecution. Like in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 3 and 4. He said that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. In Acts 14:22, we talk about Paul and Barnabas going about, and it says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Paul told his young protege, Pastor Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Do you know where he wrote that? From a dungeon in Rome. He was already, he said, being poured out like a drink offering. He was ready to die. He knew that he was not leaving that dungeon except to be killed. And that is what happened. Now, here's a question for you. Have you ever suffered persecution for the sake of Christ? Think about it. Now, you know, have you ever suffered because you refused to disobey what the Lord, whom you love, has declared in his word? Because, you know, God says this, and I love him. I'm not going to do that. And you suffer for that? It might be something small. You know, maybe you lose some friends because you're no fun anymore. You know, that's a form of persecution. It's so minor, but, you know, I think a lot of us could say, yeah, you know, because I remember when I became a Christian, I lost all of my friends that I had, you know, the good friends, you know, that I thought were good friends that were in the world, lost them all. I was no fun anymore. I didn't get stoned anymore. I didn't get drunk anymore. I didn't do the things that they were into anymore. You know, or maybe you get called names. I remember when we would do a lot of street witnessing, either out on Hollywood Boulevard or down at Huntington Beach Pier or Whittier Boulevard, the big cruise spot there, you know, getting called Jesus freak. You know, you ever had that happen to you? You know, it happens. You know, you ever been spit on because of your faith in Christ? You know, maybe worse. Maybe you lose your job. I've shared with you how I lost that one job, you know, when I was a trucker because I refused to go overweight or over hours anymore because God had convicted me, you know, and so I got fired. You know, you ever been skipped over for a promotion because you're not a team player? You don't go out drinking with the crowd anymore. You don't get involved in the dirty jokes anymore and all that stuff. Once you become a Christian, maybe you don't get a job because, well, you know, Scripture says that I'm not to forsake the assembling of the saints, and this new job they're telling me I'm going to have to work every Saturday or every Sunday, and then, you know, every Sunday morning, and then they want me to work every Wednesday night. I'm not going to be able to go to church anymore. And you say, no, I'm sorry. You know, if you can give me Sundays off, it'd be great. No, sorry, man. You're going to have to work those. And so you don't get hired because of your faith in Christ, because you want to please the Lord. There's a lot of Christians that blow this whole thing off. They compromise. They don't care. They don't care what Scripture says about that, and they'll just do whatever is convenient. But that's not what pleases the Lord. That's not what the church in Smyrna was doing. We shouldn't be shaken by these things, he says, these afflictions, because his followers, us, born-again believers have been, as Paul said, appointed to this. If we're going to follow him, a servant is not greater than his master. The church in America has been spoiled for many years. And it has been easy to get by as a Christian without suffering very much for your faith. Yeah, you get called some names and all that kind of stuff and some of the things I mentioned. But I believe that's going to change. I believe we see things are changing right now. You know, you look on the news and you see our nation's kind of political climate, just the kind of general sense of what the world sees Christians and the church as is a very negative thing now. It's turning against Christianity and they're becoming openly hostile towards those who seriously follow Christ. Compromisers, they have no problem with. They like that because it excuses their behavior. You see, they can look at a compromiser and say, no different than me. They just yak and quack, but they don't live it. You know, they're living just like me. You know, and so that's easy for them. They like that. And we'll look at a compromising church next week. But folks, I believe that we need to be ready to suffer for our faith. If the rapture doesn't happen soon, I believe that we will see real trouble here in the U.S. I mean, you see what's going on. And we've said how each of the seven churches that Jesus addressed in Revelation were real, literal churches at that time of John's writing. And how yet they can represent seven periods within the church history. Smyrna kind of represents the time between 64 A.D., but that persecution was really ramped up under Domitian in 95 A.D. He's the one who exiled John to the Isle of Patmos, and it went on through all the way until about 313 A.D. when Constantine was converted to Christianity. But we also saw how the traits of each of the seven churches can be seen in churches throughout every age. Through history, even still today, there are many places where Christians face open persecution, even death, just because they're believers in Jesus Christ. We've also seen how each of the traits can be seen in individual believers. That even here in the U.S., believers have suffered different forms of persecution, as some of us have, but I believe we need to be ready for what might come our way, just as Paul warned the believers of his day. Because of their tribulation, the suffering from persecution that Smyrna faced, they were a poor church. And Jesus says he knew their poverty. And that was physical or material poverty. And they saw themselves as poor, and they were in that respect. They, again, like I mentioned, they were persecuted originally by the Jews. And we've talked about before how when a Jew became a Christian, that they were considered unclean, they were put out of the synagogue, and if they worked for a kosher Jew, then that Jew had to fire them because they were unclean and they would defile his business. And if they had their own business, then none of the Jews would go do business with them because they were unclean and they didn't want to get defiled by going into that unclean business. So that hurt them. That caused them to be in real poverty. But in 64 AD, they began to be persecuted by the Romans for refusing to say Caesar is Lord. And something that you need to know is that Smyrna was actually a very important center for the Roman imperial court, for the cult of Caesar, and Caesar worship. It was where one of the temples were. They would, every year, they would have to go before the cult's priests and all that, and they would have to sprinkle a little bit of incense into a fire and at the same time say, Caesar is Lord. Christians refused to do that. The Jews got a pass on that because the Jewish religion was a recognized religion by Rome. So they were exempt from doing that in order to keep peace with that people that the Romans had conquered. They gave them that. They gave them a pass on that. But the Christians, who were seen originally as kind of a sect or denomination within Judaism, they, around about 60, 62, 63 AD, it began to turn where they were looking at Christians as a separate religion from Judaism. Although in reality, Christianity is Judaism to its completion. Its fulfillment of the Jewish prophecies, the Jewish Messiah coming to his people. And so we are recipients of the grace of God through Judaism that Jesus the Messiah came, and we've been adopted into God's family. So that's an awesome thing. But the Romans began to see Christians as a separate religion, and so they began open persecution on them. They didn't get a pass. There were so many Christians martyred between 64 and 313 AD because they refused to worship him. And Smyrna was a hub for that. It was also a main hub for many of the trade guilds, or what we would call unions today. And just like within the Jewish communities, where professing Jesus as Messiah caused you to be considered unclean and you would lose your business or job, refusing to worship Caesar would get you barred from the trades. So again, they were out on that way. You know, they couldn't get a job, they couldn't open a business, they couldn't work. So believers there in Smyrna were very poor materially. However, Jesus, he saw them as being very different from poor. He says, did you see this in parentheses? But you are rich. Spiritually, they were rich. They were rich where it counted, which really was just the opposite when we get to the church of Laodicea. Remember, they're the ones that bragged about being rich, and they were materially. And Jesus said to them, no, you're wrong. Because the reality is, Jesus said, you guys are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That was their spiritual state. But here's the big question I think God wants us to answer for each of us. Which is more important to you? Spiritual wealth, true riches through eternity, or the temporary worldly riches? Now, I know that if I asked everyone, and I think if I asked 99.9% of the Christians in the United States, they would answer, well, spiritual riches, of course. But here's the thing. Does that come out in the way that you live? In the way that you witness to other people about Jesus? In the way that you have ordered your life? Talked about, you know, if leaving here and somebody saw you leaving a church, you could get arrested for that. You know, would you still come to church? Yeah. If it was illegal and you were arrested for investing in the kingdom of God, whether we're talking about your time, your money, your energy, and you invested in the kingdom of God because you love the Lord, would they have enough evidence against you to convict you? When you think about that, where do you spend your money? Where do you spend your time? How do you order your life? I mentioned before, there are those Christians that see no problem in never coming to church because, well, you know, I would lose money. You know, I would lose work. I've got to do this other career, I've got to build this business up, I got to do this, I got to do that. And so, even if they know that God says we're not to forsake the assembly of our saints, they blow that off and say, no, I've got to do this instead. What does that say? Does that say that they're really putting the Lord first? Does that say that they're considering the spiritual riches more important than the earthly riches? Oh, I got to take care of my family. Well, will God provide if you obey him? Will he take care of you? He's come through for me my whole life. Remember, the one who counts is Jesus. And like we've seen, he knows. He knows. Jesus also told them, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. In Romans 2, 28 and 29, Paul wrote, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And remember, we saw Sunday that many back then had misplaced trust. They trusted that because they were born as a Jew physically, they were automatically gonna go to heaven. But remember, Jesus told Nicodemus, the Jewish leader, you must be born again. You, Nicodemus, must be born again. And in 1 John 2, 22 and 23, we read, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Jesus told the Jewish leaders claiming to love God but were rejecting Jesus and trying to kill him. In John 8, 44, he says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Those were Jewish leaders that Jesus was speaking to. See, if you're not born again, then you're lost. And you're part of the world that is perishing. And John tells us in 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So this bunch of Jews, Jesus says, were really a synagogue of Satan. And the word synagogue literally means a congregation or an assembly. If we experience real persecution, as the church of Smyrna did, you need to keep this in mind. You need to keep in mind where the persecution, where the trouble is coming from. It's coming from Satan, not from God. It's coming from Satan and the people that he is influencing, the people that are under his sway, the people that have been taken captive by him to do his will. Very different from the Great Tribulation, where it's the wrath of God being poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. The persecution that the church experiences is from Satan. And never forget that, because we're in a spiritual war. Remember who our enemy is. We're not ignorant of his devices, we're told in 2 Corinthians. But also, never forget, we're on the winning side. Jesus has overcome, and we are overcomers with him. Look at verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So don't fear the world. Don't fear the mob. Don't fear the government. Even if it becomes illegal to serve the Lord, the worst they could do is to kill your body. You know, and it might happen. There are Christians, and I would probably win a bet if I bet you that there's Christians that were killed yesterday, and they'll be killed tomorrow in some part of the world. It happens almost every day. And it can happen in our country. Again, if you're watching the news, You see, our Constitution is being attacked daily. People don't see the big deal about holding onto the Constitution and applying it as our founding fathers meant it to be applied. You know, we saw during the height of COVID that the First Amendment, that right of free speech, was being set aside. It was being set aside in the interest of public safety. Oh, we don't have to let you speak. We can deplatform you. We can squelch you. We can take you and kick you off of any kind of media, social media, mainstream media, whatever. We don't have to let you speak because you're giving disinformation. Remember all that? How many times we heard that? Oh, they're just spreading disinformation. But now, hey, are you paying attention to what's going on now? Almost everything they said was disinformation then, or conspiracy theory then. Folks, all that stuff, it's all coming to light that it was all true. It was the government and the media that's being controlled by the government. They were the ones that were dishing out the disinformation. And you know what? I don't see anybody getting riled up about it. Who was it that said all it takes for evil to prevail is for good people to do nothing? I don't see people, you know, up in arms about all this stuff. And you think about how much the Second Amendment of our Constitution has been being attacked. It's been going on for quite a while now, but especially in the past 10 years. You notice that? The attack on our right to keep and bear arms. That attack has been really ramped up. And it's been said before, the Second Amendment guarantees all the rest of the amendments. But the church in Smyrna was persecuted heavily. And as I mentioned, Polycarp was burned at the stake and then pierced with a spear because of his faith in Jesus. The early church in general was persecuted heavily. If you want to study some on that, pick up a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs. And where Fox just chronicled all of the persecutions that had happened to the church from the time of Christ all the way till I think the 1500s or 1600s. It'll blow your mind. Have a box of Kleenex with you. Because it's just horrible what the devil inspired, influenced people to do. The devil threw many in prisons, like he mentions here. Christians were fed to the lions. They were used as human torches. And again, don't be surprised if some of the horrible stuff happens here now. You look at the Muslim countries right now, and they will hang people in the streets. And if you lead someone to Christ, that is a capital offense there. And folks, if it does, though, remember these words that Jesus is saying here. He said, you're going to be thrown in prison. The devil's going to throw you into prison to be tested. And that's what it'll be for us. We'll be being tested. But we're to be faithful unto death. And if we are, we will get the crown of life. And this part where Jesus says, you will have tribulation 10 days, no one knows what that means today. I have read so many commentaries on that to where my eyes were crossed. And I'm not even going to read some of the theories on that. Because they're, you know, some of them are just way out there. But I'll tell you this. I'll guarantee you this. That whatever Jesus meant, when the church in Smyrna received this letter, they knew what it meant. They knew what it meant, and they knew how it was fulfilled when it happened. We don't. Historians didn't record it. We don't know. But they did remain faithful. You know, this is one of only two churches that Jesus had nothing bad to say about. And like we saw last week, again, where Jesus says in verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Same thing Jesus talked about in Matthew 10:28, really. It's fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. See, after the rapture happens, which could be tonight, we might not make it home to our earthly home. We might be home in our heavenly home before we ever get to our houses. But after that happens, there'll be that seven-year great tribulation period where God's wrath will be poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. And at the end of that 7 years, Christ returns and us with him. He destroys his enemies. He casts Satan into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And during that same 1,000 years, he will reign. It'll be the millennial reign of Christ. He'll reign on earth. He'll reign from Jerusalem. And after that, Satan will be loose for a short time where he'll lead a rebellion. And then Satan will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone for eternity, where the false prophet and the Antichrist have already been for 1,000 years. But after that, there will be the great white throne judgment. And all the dead will be judged according to their works. In Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15, it says, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." In Revelation 21, 7 and 8, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Folks, let's choose to be overcomers. Let's choose to be faithful to Christ, even if it means death in this life. Because in doing so, we will receive the crown of life and we won't have to worry about the second death. It'll have nothing on us. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you. We do thank you for these encouraging words. Lord, that no matter what we face, you're going to be with us. And you know what we're going through. You know what we will go through. Father, we want to just cast all our cares on you because we know you care for us. Lord, we pray that you would remind us of these things, these words of encouragement, if we do have to face real persecution. Help us, Lord. Help us to be faithful to you unto death. Lord, we want to see you face to face. We want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and we want to receive the crown of life. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. We'll see you Sunday.